go ahead and find your seats. I'm gonna open with a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this building, for these people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share what it is that you've been teaching me and you've shown me through your word. I pray that you would open hearts, soften hearts, and break down walls so that people understand what it is that you want to use me to say to them. Thank you for your blood. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we like turn something down? I don't know. I feel like I'm in the sun getting baked. Well, anyway. How many people here know the word superhero? Okay, so when I say superhero, there's a lot of stuff that goes through your head, right? So just holler out the name of a superhero that you like. This guy. This. Come on. I don't hear any. Okay. All right, who's the best superhero? Let's clear something up for the sake of Matt Mallon here. Superman is so much better than Batman. Like, legitimate fight, Batman doesn't stand a chance. Superman. How many people have seen Man of Steel?
Yes.
The latest Superman movie. I liked it, and you know, a lot of people thought it was too much action. I'm a guy, I liked all the action. It was cool. The stuff they can do with movies now is so cool. But so throughout this movie, Clark Kent, his name's Kal-El, you know, he comes to Earth. He spends his whole life trying to figure out what it is he's here for. What's his purpose? What's his path? What's his plan? Eventually, the bad guy comes to Earth, General Zod, who's an alien, and he wants to take over the world and break it up and hurt people, basically wipe everyone out. And he wants Kal-El to join him. Well, so he brings him to his ship. Kal-El's up there, and then all of a sudden, his father, Jor-El, is this holographic, I'm alive, I'm dead, I'm talking to you, I don't know how it works. It was cool, I didn't understand it. But he was talking to him, and there's a hole in the ship. Lois somehow ended up in space, and she's hurling to Earth. Okay, so she's in this little container and it's burning up, and so Superman is standing there, or not standing, he's like floating halfway between space and halfway between the hole and the ship, and Jor-El looks at him, and he says this to him. He says, "You will give the people an ideal to strive towards. They will race behind you. They will stumble. They will fall. But in time, they will join you. In time, you will help them accomplish wonders." And then he points to Lois, who's hurling to Earth in a fireball, and he says, "You can save her, Cal. You can save all of them." You know, that's what was said about a fictional comic book character, about Superman. You know, I'm here today not to talk to you about somebody who is fictional, but somebody who is real. I'm here to tell you not about a comic book superhero, but a hero who actually did something for us. I'm here to tell you about a man who is real. And you see, he's not like Superman, an ideal to strive toward. He's the ideal to strive toward. I'm here to tell you that he can accomplish wonders. Only he can save you. He can save all of you, if you'll let him. So the question for you is this: will you race behind him? Will you join him? Will you trust in him to save you? So having said that, I ask you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We're going to go through Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 today. As you're turning there, I'd like to open up a little bit, explain a little bit. This is called the Gospel of Mark. And if you look back at Mark chapter 1, the first verse Mark wrote, he says, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And so some of you are like, okay, I'm turning to Mark 2. Andrew, what does Mark 1 have to do with anything? Well, it's that word gospel. That word gospel was so important. Because at the time that this was written, at the time that Jesus walked on the earth, that word gospel had a different meaning. You know, you grow up in church and you hear the word gospel and they say, what's it mean? It means good news, right? We're supposed to preach the good news, which is the life and work of Jesus Christ. Well, at that time, the word gospel did not mean the life and work of Jesus Christ and the good news in that way. Whenever you talked about the gospel to the early Jews and the Romans and stuff, they looked at it and they thought, oh, well, that's the news about the victory we just had in the battlefield. That's the news about, well, the emperor's son was born today, and so everybody's excited. That's the gospel. Oh, that's the gospel is this new guy who's coming up, and he's going to take over, and he's going to be strong and mighty, and he's going to help us in our country. He's a victor. He pummels the infidel. He pummels everybody who's bad, who gets in his way. He's got no conscience. That's the gospel that they understood. You know, it brought ideals with it, such as the ending of a war. But it also brought the bringing of social order and benefits. And here's where it gets different. When Mark talks about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, he's not talking about some pompous guy who's running around saying, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm wonderful, and I'm awesome, and I'm going to do all these things. And you know what? I'm going to help out the aristocracy. Because you know, the benefits of the gospel in the early days, the only people that it helped were the people who were privileged and powerful and rich. So the everyday man who's struggling in a 9-to-5 job, who's dealing with relationship issues, who's dealing with sin in their lives, the gospel they understood didn't help them. But that's where Mark puts a twist on it. The gospel concerning Jesus Christ was for everyone. That word now applied to everyone. Not only the rich and powerful, it applied to the poor, to the sinner, to the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were those who were not Jews. And before that, none of this Old Testament that they understood applied to anybody outside of the Jewish religion. But you see, when Jesus came, he changed all that and he shook it up. And he said, forget what you thought you knew. I'm here to give you a different story. I'm here to explain what it is that you don't understand. And that's what he is. That's what he did. And this piece here in Mark chapter 2, it's just a little part of the gospel in Mark. And that's where we're going to be camped out today. But I want you to understand that this gospel is for everyone. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're struggling with. I don't care the sins that you think that are just dark and back there that you wouldn't be able to tell anybody about. The gospel's for you. The gospel's for me. So let's begin here in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We'll start. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Okay, so it says, you know, Jesus, he came home. If you read in chapter 1, it appears to point to Peter's house. You know, they had set up camp there for a little bit and done some things, and then he went out. And so people were starting to hear about this Jesus guy and what he was doing. He was healing people, you know, doing some miracles. And so what happens? There's a healer back at Peter's house. We got to go. We got to go see this guy and see what he's doing. So the place gets packed. You know, it's overflowing. You're stuck in an elevator, you know, it didn't matter. Everybody's here. People are flowing out the door. They're into the streets. And think of it like these houses were, you know, rectangles or squares. They're not like the ones that we know where there are multiple rooms and great family gathering. I mean, it was tight. And he's in there, and they came to see him do miracles. And what did it say he was doing? It said he was preaching the word to them. The word. What's the word? The message. What was Jesus' message? Well, he was telling about the scriptures. The scriptures which they understood, which is our Old Testament. So everything before Matthew. The Genesis to Malachi. He was talking about all that stuff. And he was pointing everything that was there. He was trying to get them to see the connection between the Old Testament and himself and the future. And so his gospel included everything in the past that pointed to him as the Savior. But it also talked about the coming kingdom and the people's need to repent from their sins. and to follow him. And so when he was there and he was preaching the word, that's what he was doing. And if that's maybe just some kind of an indication for some of us, you know, when you're around people, don't be afraid to preach the word or talk about it, you know? This is powerful. It's living and active. It says it itself. So when you speak it, it's going to move. God's word will not return void. So if you ever have a chance, you know, speak it. Tell people what your Bible says and what God's done in your life. It's important. It means something. We look down here at verse 3. It says, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. After digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Okay, so it says a group came by four, and four of them were carrying him. It, you know, a lot of times when I was growing up and I heard this story, you always see the pictures, you know, on the flannel graph, you know. And it's four guys and then a guy on a mat, and that's it. Who knows how big the posse was that was rolling in with this guy? You know, he might have had a lot of friends, or his friends had friends. But it's all these people coming in, and if you take anything from it, look at it like this. Okay, maybe you're not the guy who's carrying somebody in on a mat, but you're supporting those who are. You know, maybe it's your pastor. Maybe he's carrying people on a mat. I don't know. But Ralph talked a little bit about that, and this is not a money plug, but that's just one example where you can be some of the people who are coming with him and supporting that ministry. So I challenge you to think about that, and when you're living your life for Christ, think about how you can support those who are supporting the ministry. But I want you to notice more than that, the dedication of the friends. You know, what did it say? It said that door was so crowded, it was overflowing. I mean, they're not going to get in there. Have you ever, anybody, any parents ever tried to push a stroller through Walmart? I mean, it's so irritating. It's so hard. You're going in this little, and it's the little aisles. It's not the big wide ones. It's the little one. It's like, you come around the corner, you're halfway through, and I'm like, I can get to the end. I'm good. And then somebody comes on the end, and it's like, ah, I can't get through there. You see, these guys, they were so dedicated, they literally thought outside the box of what that home was. They looked at that home, and the way the homes were built back then, they were squares or rectangles, and they had staircases built onto the sides so you can get on the roof. They did things up there. And the way the roofs were built, you know, they were the beams, I don't know, cross beams, whatever, I don't know what you call them, and then they were baked clay, like tiles, laid in there systematically and nicely, but on top of that was more clay and dirt, and it would grow grass or whatever on top. So when it says here, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered him. So they literally, you know, dug into the roof. It wasn't like they just walked up and started pulling stuff apart. I don't know how they did it. I don't know if they had shovels back then. I don't know what they looked like. I don't know if they were using their hands. Regardless, imagine if you're one of the people who's sitting in there and you're listening to Jesus talk. So you're down here. You're sitting here. Jesus is up here talking. And you're looking, and all of a sudden you're like, this guy over here starts sneezing. You know. And then that guy over there's got something in his eyes, and he's like, what's going on? And they're all looking up, and the house isn't shaking. It's not an earthquake. I don't know. And next thing you know, you see this tile lift up, and all this sunlight comes in. And you see four heads looking down through there. Oh, guys, man, we're on the wrong side of the house. We got to put this one back a bit. No, that's not what happened. Maybe they had to make a bigger hole. Regardless, they were dedicated to thinking outside the box to bring their friends to Christ. Take that. Think outside the box sometimes. Do what it is that you need to do, that God's leading you to do, to tell your friends about Jesus and what he can do. Needless to say, they lowered him in there. Verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, we don't know why this man was paralyzed. The paralytic is a paralyzed man. We don't know. It appears if he's being carried on a mat that he's probably a quadriplegic. He can't move his arms or his legs. I really don't know. We don't know if he was paralyzed from birth, or if he got hit by a chariot, I don't know. But all you know is that he's paralyzed. And these guys, they bring him to Jesus, and they lower him into the room because they want him to be healed, and he wants it too. You know, he's excited. Imagine his heartbeat. He's being lowered to the roof. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, he's just racing, and he can't move, and he's looking around. He's like, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And he lowers him in, and then Jesus, he recognizes their faith. He saw their faith. And he says to the paralytic, son, you're healed. No, that's not what it said, is it? He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Okay, so imagine this guy's lying here. He's like, he's going to breathe on me, he's going to touch me. And Jesus looks at him and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. I have to think that he, being paralyzed, had nothing to do but think. So imagine what his day's like. He knows everything's going on around him. He feels like he's a drain on society. People have to take care of him. And all he can think about is how angry he is and how bitter he is at his situation. You know, but maybe he's thinking about his sins. Maybe he's thinking about his thoughts, his actions if he was not paralyzed for life. Imagine the guilt, the burden that he had. And he gets lowered into Jesus' presence, and Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. That word, son, he didn't look at him. He said, you cripple, what are you doing in here? I'm trying to teach. He looked at him, and he said, son, child, I love you. I'm an authoritative superior to you, but I love you. Jesus displayed his kindness and his affection for this poor man's plight. And he says, son, your sins are forgiven. How often do the struggling circumstances around us in our own lives cause us to think about what's wrong with us? I'm not saying they always are God's way of getting a hold of you. Sometimes it's God's way to build your faith, but sometimes he is trying to reach you. You can't maintain a relationship with friends. You and your parents, you can't get along. You got fired from your job. I don't know what it is, medical issues, health issues. But how often, even in that state, do we sit back and say, okay, God, look, what is it that you're trying to show me? See, this man had that opportunity. And you have to believe, if Jesus looked at him and said, son, your sins are forgiven, that he came with a repentant heart and he wanted to be forgiven of his sins. He felt that burden and that guilt. And, you know, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He being God, he being Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's lowered into his presence with a repentant heart, and he wants this guilt. He doesn't know what to do about it, and he's lowered into the one person that can do something about it, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. You see, seeing this man's whole situation, Jesus, he lovingly looked past the surface need. And he looked at the deeper need. He looked past the immediate need of fixing the finances, of fixing my broken relationships with people. Fix my legs, God. Heal me. He looked past the immediate need. And he went to the heart of the real need, which is forgiveness. See, we all need forgiveness. Every single one of us. From our sins. You see, God didn't set the bar. God is the bar. And that word sin means to miss the mark. It means that no matter what we do, we cannot hit that mark. And because of that, we need forgiveness. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. But you know what? How often does something like that happen and you've got people around going, oh, what's that guy doing? It happened here to Jesus. If you look at verse 6, it says, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" The teachers of the law, the scribes, they were like the attorneys of that day. Man, they knew the law. What's the law? The law is the Old Testament and the fence they put around it. They said, "Okay, we don't want you to do this because God commanded not to do this. We're going to make up our own thing so that we don't even get close to that." And so they studied that and they knew it like we know our alphabet. And so just this man sits in front of them and says, "Son, I forgive your sins." And oh man, they are outraged. They are flipping out. I mean, these guys are the legalistic, you got to follow and do this, 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 and this. They're the tone setters of the day. And Jesus comes in and shakes it all up. "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming." Blaspheming. And the next thing that it says here is exactly right. It says, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You know, they were right. They weren't wrong in their assessment. They weren't wrong in remembering the scriptures. They weren't wrong in knowing that God alone is the one who can forgive sins. But they were wrong in their critical spirit. Their critical spirit. It was like they had God in the flesh sitting in front of them and they didn't even get it. All they could think about was, "Oh man, this guy has come down here. He's running around, he's healing people. Now he's saying he can forgive him," because this is the first time where it's recorded, where he said, "I can forgive you. I forgive you." And these guys didn't like it. Because you know what they were holding on to? They were holding on to this verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 43:25, where God himself, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And remember your name, remember your sins no more." They were right. They had that memorized. But they were wrong in not realizing what they had sitting in front of them. How often do we do that? How often do we know the rules of what it is the Bible says? But you know, we have an opportunity sitting in front of us and we just don't get it. We're just not in tune with the Spirit. You see, he not only told them, "Look, guys, I'm God because I'm saying I'm doing this, I'm telling you I'm God." That was like his first step at saying, "Look, I'm divine. Look, you see a man, I'm telling you, I'm God." In the next verse, he goes one step further and he says, "Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things?'" You know, this is a little more than divine discernment. It's not like they were sitting in a room and he was like, "You know, I think those guys don't like me." He knew exactly what they were thinking and he called them out on it and he said, "Guys, I'm God. I can forgive their sins. Guess what? I'm God. I know your heart. I know what's going on in your heart and I know what you're thinking and I know how you're thinking about me. And I'm here to change that." So he says to him, "Which is easier? To say to the paralytic," in verse 9, he says, "to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk.'" So he questions them. He gets to the heart of their doubt. He confuses them. He says, "What's easier? Is it easier for me to say, you know, you're healed? Or for me to say, your sins are forgiven?" Well, they're looking around going, "Well, it's easy to say it all. But you're saying you're doing it. I mean, how do you prove that? How can you prove that he got down in that guy's heart and forgave his sins?" He tells them in verse 10. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He said, "Fine, whatever. You don't believe me about me forgiving his sins? Well, I'm going to prove to you once again who I am. I'm going to heal this guy so that you can't say anything about my ability, my power, my authority to forgive this man's sin. And here's something that's really cool in this passage. Did you guys pick up that word son of man? I don't know how many times I've read this and been like, I don't get it. Okay, son of man, son of Adam, is that what it means? Well, remember what I was saying about these scribes understanding the Old Testament and knowing everything about it. What he's doing is he's pulling something out of Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to read it for you. And we sang about it this morning. It's so cool. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It says, this is Daniel. He has a vision. He says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Now, these guys know this. They've got it memorized. He said, one like the son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. And his dominion is everlasting. It's an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So he says, I forgive your sins. You know, I'm the source of forgiveness here. I know what you're thinking. I'm the son of man that you've been reading about for hundreds and hundreds of years. I'm that guy, and that's why I'm here. I mean, they were just, I mean, imagine what they're, I mean, he's slapping them around. He's smacking them up and down that room, and he's telling them, look, guys, you don't get it. I'm here. I'm telling you, smack, smack, smack. And they're in the front row. You know, they're still blinking from the dust from above. Imagine how early they had to get there to get in the front row. They were like, hey, this Jesus fellow's coming back home. We got to get over there. They wanted front row seats, not so they could hear him, so they could be healed. Man, they were there with their little checklist. They were like, hey, you guys got your notes ready? Because we're going to mark down everything he says that's blasphemy. Because we want to take it back. We want this guy gone. And he just says, guys, look, you have no idea who you're sitting in front of. I am God. I am God, and I came here for you. I mean, he sat there in front of him. He came to this earth. He came here for us. And that's what he was telling him. You see, this Gospel of Mark, it's not this triumphant, I came in and I conquered all these people, get on my back and follow me. It's, I came here to be a suffering servant. I came here to serve those who are lost. And at the end of Mark here, and in the other Gospels, you know the crucifixion story. He came and he gave his life. And he knew it when he was talking to him, that that's what he was here to do. And he was trying to get him to see it and get him to understand it. But these other guys got it. But the critics didn't. And he says to the paralytic, he says, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. In verse 12, it says he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. Okay, so he just gets done saying, I forgive your sins. He tells them, I'm the source of forgiveness. But guess what? I'm also the source of healing. And these guys understand that the scribes get it. They remember back to Exodus 15, 26 when it says, I am the Lord who heals you. They know that God is the healer, that God is the forgiver. And he's doing it right in front of them. And it says, this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. You see, by the man's rising and taking his mat and walking out, Jesus has proven that he's the source of forgiveness and the source of healing, and they couldn't say anything about it, but the only thing that could happen at that point was to glorify God. I mean, they were amazed, they were dumbfounded. But you know what's interesting here? There's something here between the verse 11 and verse 12 that I didn't pick up on it a lot. But the more I read it, it was like, oh, wait a minute. Jesus, he says, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And what's the next thing to say? He got up. You know, the man didn't have to get up. He didn't have to accept what it was that Christ did in his heart and in his life at that moment, but he did. He took it. He said, okay, I get it. And he got up and he went out of there and he praised God and everyone was in amazement. They saw the change in that man's life and everyone was amazed. I mean, does this say everyone except for the teachers of the law? No, it just says everyone. In the other gospels, it says everyone. Even the critics, they're in bewilderment. They didn't get it. They were just like, oh my goodness, praise God for this. You know what? Another passage that may have been rolling around in their head in the psalm, one of the psalms written by David. See, David got this, and he understood this Lord being the healer and the forgiver of sins, which brings redemption. In Psalm 103, verses 2 through 4, David writes, he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, and he heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. I mean, that man was forgiven, and he was healed, and he was redeemed. And the compassion and love is so clear in the way that Jesus addressed him. So what? Why does this matter? What's the big deal? You say, Andrew, I've heard this story before. I've heard about what Jesus can do. I've heard about what he's done. See, you know, Jesus, he came to earth as a man. He left everything in heaven, and he came to earth as a man with one purpose: to go to the cross to save each and every one of us. You know, and he didn't say, no, 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 stop, stop, when he was carrying the cross on his back. He didn't. He said, I'm going. And I'm going for you because I love you, because I want to fix what's broken. So if Jesus being God, he did that. If he's the source of our forgiveness and healing, what are we doing with it? How is it affecting your life? Like the paralytic, outside of Christ, we're all paralyzed in our sins. Every single one of us. We all need forgiveness and healing. I ask you, are you tired of the pain? Are you tired of the burden in your heart? Of feeling like a burden? Not understanding your purpose? Do you need healing? We all need it. Are you looking for that? I'll tell you, there's a solution, and the solution is in the cross. That's the only solution. You know, Jesus said, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And he came here, and he did it, and he proved it. You see, unlike Superman, Jesus knew his purpose. He knew his plan. He knew why he was here. He came here to die for me, and he came to die for you. You know, Jesus lived a life that I could not live, and he died the death that I should have died. He took the hell for you and for me. So this is a little different for Crossroads. Before today, I've never done anything like this, but I invite you. If the Lord is speaking to you, if he's talking to you, if he's talking to you and you're already a believer and you understand and you gave your life to Christ, who did you bring in on a mat today? Who did you bring at some point? And they may be here. If you can help lower them into Jesus' presence, do it. And if you got brought in on a mat and God is talking to you, you're surrounded by people who carried you in here, just Ask him to pray with you. Ask him to talk with you. I invite you, the altar's open. Come to the cross. Come to the one who blots out your sins. Come to the Lord who heals you. You see, in the book of John, it says that he will not turn you away. He won't. He wants you to come. You know, all we need to do is believe. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that word believe, it means to commit your life totally to him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's the Lord, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The question for you is this: will you race behind him? Will you join him? Will you trust him? You see, he can accomplish wonders. He can accomplish the wonder of forgiveness that no one else can do. You can't even do it yourself. Only Jesus can do that. And only he can save you. He can save all of you if you will let him. Will you trust him? If you'd like to make that decision, I invite you to pray. I'd like everyone to bow their heads. I'd like you to pray. Pray to God right now and just, there's no magic formula. You know, the punishment for our sins, it wasn't cheap. But the solution is simple. We must believe. And I ask you just to pray to God and just tell him what it is that you're thinking. Ask him. Ask him to come to you and tell him, just God, look, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that because of that sin, I need forgiveness, because outside of that forgiveness, I will spend an eternity separated from you in hell. And I need that forgiveness to restore the broken relationship that I need with you, God. And I pray, God, that as we're closing this service here, that you would move in a way that just softens hearts, breaks down walls, and opens people's eyes to you so they can see you for the first time. Will you let Jesus save you? Will you believe? Will you trust in him? I invite you to come. Find a friend and come.